If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The title of our message this morning is simply, Go Preach Christ. Most pastors are familiar with the story of the young man from a rural area who was convinced that God had called him to preach. But he was totally unsuited for the ministry of his particular denomination, and he realized it. And one day, while in seminary, he went to see his faculty advisors with his doubts. I was so sure that God had called me to the ministry, he said. One day I was out in the fields working. I looked up and the clouds seemed to be spelling out GPC. Immediately I knew what it meant. Go preach Christ. The faculty advisor thought for a moment and then he said, Son, are you sure those clouds weren't telling you to go preach or go plant corn? For most of us, it would be easier to plant corn than to preach Christ. Of course, the word preach has taken on some unfortunate connotations. You're probably familiar with the story of the young lady in a small town church whose husband was an usher. During the Sunday morning service, she became terribly worried that she may have left the stove on in cooking the roast. She wrote a note to her husband, passed it to him by way of another usher, the latter thinking it was a note for the pastor. Hurried down the aisle, laid it on the pulpit, stopping abruptly in the middle of his sermon to read the note. The astonished pastor read this earnest plea. Please go home. Turn off the gas. How often young people say to their parents angrily, don't preach to me, as if all preaching is angry, condemning, and moralistic. It is unfortunate that the negative connotations to this word preach has, well, that it is taken on. And if, as ministers, we have been responsible for some of that, remember that ministers are just human beings, just like you. And before you get all puffed up, let me also say there are no perfect congregations either. Some time ago, Ann Landers printed a chain letter describing the perfect pastor from the congregation's viewpoint. This is a result of a computerized survey that indicates that the perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. He condemns sin, but never embarrasses anyone. He works from 8 until midnight and is also the janitor. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes, drives a new car, gives $50 a week to the poor. He is 28 years of age. He has been preaching for 25 years, is wonderfully gentle and handsome. Amen. Loves to work with teenagers, spends countless hours with senior citizens. He makes 15 calls daily on church family, the shut-ins, and the hospital patients, and is always in his office when needed. Now, if your pastor does not measure up, simply send this letter to 6 other churches that are tired of their pastor too. Then bundle up your pastor, send him to the church at the top of the list, and in 1 week you will have 1,643 pastors. One of them should be just perfect. One historian said that he knew the church had to be of God because it had survived some 2,000 years in spite of its considerable shortcomings primarily clergy and laity. Go preach Christ. As your pastor this morning, I have the wonderful privilege to stand in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, standing between the living and the dead and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. But the telling of the good news is not the pastor's job alone. It is the business of the whole church. The Apostle Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." Now, as Christians, we have experienced the light of God in our own hearts, and now it's our responsibility that we go and share that light with the world that is in darkness this morning. But how? How do we preach Christ in a world that much prefers darkness? That is the hard truth about the matter this morning. As much as people need the Lord, they do not want to be bothered with Christianity. A woman told about her husband who had been converted only a short time. He was all fired up and he was excited to tell folks what the Lord had done in his life. The woman said that we lost most of our friends that first year. Now, probably her statement reflects the overzealousness of her husband more than the receptivity of their friends. Now, while I will say there is a right way and a wrong way for us to preach Christ, nevertheless, we need to deal with the fact that it must be done, even though folks do not want to be confronted concerning their faith. It has always been that way. It will never change. In fact, the Bible tells us that in the last days, things are going to get worse, and that men's hearts are going to grow cold, and that day will not come except there be a falling away first. So we need to understand that we have a job to do, and we've been mandated by the Lord to do it. Well, Paul writes about the gospel being hid from those who seek after the gods of this world, and the point is clear. That's just the way they want it. But brethren, I want to remind you this morning that even though the world loves darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, that ought not to stop us from going out with the good news of the gospel. We are the light of the world. And if we don't let our light shine and get out from under the bushels, get out from the church walls and go out into the community and let our light shine to those that need it. Folks are dying and going to hell every day. So the question is, how do we preach Christ? We begin by acknowledging this is our task. Many people in the church today simply feel no responsibility when it comes to reaching out to others. They don't feel any responsibility. They don't have any real compassion. They don't have any concern. Now, the early church were commanded of the Lord to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And they went out from house to house, city to city, and they invited folks to come to Christ that the house of God might be filled. We have that same responsibility. God has not changed his mandate. He has not changed the marching orders. Donald Barnhouse tells about a postman in New Zealand who was fined $56 after a post office repairman found under the floorboard of his vehicle 1,200 Christmas letters, which the postman had hidden there when he realized he didn't have time enough to deliver all of these letters and make the Christmas Eve party that he was invited to. Well, Barnhouse draws an obvious parallel to those who have been entrusted with the good tidings of great joy to preach to all the world, but we have hidden those tidings because we're busy with our own affairs. Now, I think all of you know that there's a time and a place for everything under the sun almost. But folks have time for their trips. They have time for their ball games. They have time for their shopping. They have time for everything under the sun, but it doesn't seem like we've got time to do the Lord's work. And folks are dying and going to hell every day, and we don't seem to care. I'm reminded of a story of another generation about when the Duke of Wellington attended a lecture where an articulate theologian was denouncing missions. He contended that missions were an economic drain on the churches, that missionaries often caused chaos and strife as primitive native cultures submitted to the changes that were wrought by the gospel. He concluded that it would be better to allow them to continue on in their unconverted ways. And what he didn't say is go to hell. After a few minutes, the general asked, "Sir, what were the final marching orders that our master left?" "Well," stammered the speaker, "he said to go into all the world and make disciples." He said, "That's the way I've always understood it. I'm no theologian. I'm a soldier. And as a soldier, I know that my first duty is to carry out my commander's orders. When the commander gives me marching orders, I march. All I can say to you, sir, is look to your marching orders." You see, God intends for us to get up out of the pews and go out into the highways and the byways and command them to come in. Individually, we're to let our light shine. Collectively, we're to let our light shine as a church. I'm going to meddle just a minute. For the past several months, I have had folks coming to me and complaining about the music. Let me say to you that the church, and I have told John, we've been singing 3 specials on Sunday morning. We sing 2 or 3 on Sunday night. We try to sing as many as we can on Wednesday night. But a lot of times folks don't come on Wednesday night, so they don't get to sing on Wednesday night. Don't allow yourself to get aggravated and upset because you don't sing as much as you would like to sing, or you don't get to sing on Sunday morning as much as you'd like to sing. I'm going to tell you, people can come into this church, and if they can sense some unrest and they can sense something, an underlying current, they won't come back. Now, we don't have any major problem. We don't have any real difficulties, but I don't want any. And so, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And we all need to understand that. It's about him. So cut out that gossip and getting on the telephones. And what really brought it to a head, somebody outside this church, doesn't go to this church, called me and talked to me about it yesterday. And I thought, my goodness. But that's just how it gets out of the church. And the only way you can get out of the church is you tell it. So I want to tell you, stop it. Stop it. And do it now. I'm an easygoing person, but I can sure get bowed up a little bit too when it comes to somebody hurting this church. And while I'm dealing with this, let me go on and tell you something else. When I took this church a little over 2.5 years ago, I told the state board, the executive board, and I told the state executive director, and I think I told Brother Bill, that I would pastor the church as a missionary type pastor, and that we would not organize and have boards and committees and all of that. But before I left, that I would make sure that all of that was in place. The one thing that I made a mistake in doing when I was at the community church, a mission church, was the fact that we organized too quickly because some wanted to be like every other church. We got some good board members. Some of them are right here in this building. But we got some that were not qualified. They were popular opinion, you know, votes. And consequently, they caused problems and difficulties, and it was the beginning of the end. The good ones were ostracized and run off. I've been a pastor since I've been 19 years of age. I think I know what needs to be done. I try to do it to the best of my ability. I am not a dictator. I'm a shepherd, pastor, leader. That's what I'll always be. And I want you to understand that at a point in time, when I reach the point that it's time for me to leave or to retire or whatever, and I'm not planning on anything like that, so don't get that in your head, because I love being here. But I don't want to fuss. I don't want to fight. And I told myself after I left the community church, I'm not ever doing that again. Not ever doing that again. I'm going to do my best to do what God wants me to do. And I'll never do anything that I don't consult you about when it comes to spending money to do anything big. All we do here is pay bills. And the biggest thing we do is spend money on eats. You know, we love to eat. And so, but anyway. But enough said. I love you. And I don't want anybody to be upset. I just want us to do right. I want when folks come into this church, they can feel the presence of the Lord. And they can know that this is a place that loves God and loves them. And that we want to do our best to help them. Well, then secondly, there are people who will respond to our message. Salesmen talk about the law of averages. You see enough prospects, somebody will buy. Zig Ziglar said that he was told as a young salesman that you could take an order pad, tie it to a dog's tail, and if he ran around town long enough, somebody would stop him and sign the order. Well, there's probably some exaggeration here, but I do remind you that there's some truth as well. If we will do our part, I believe there are persons out there that will respond to the gospel. They're waiting for a preacher, not necessarily the ordained variety, but anyone who will take the time to just share the good news of the gospel with them. Theodore Parker Ferris tells a story about a young Presbyterian minister of a city church. A lovely woman was one of his most active members, generous and gracious. Her husband was very prominent, wealthy, and a man of great status and power in that city. But he never came to church with his wife. He never showed any interest. One day the idea was planted in the mind of this young pastor, I've got to do something about that man. The pastor made an appointment to visit the gentleman in his office on his own turf, where he would be most comfortable. After greeting the man and after a moment of pleasantries, he shared why he had come. And he told in outline the story of Jesus Christ and his claim on each of us. And what following him could mean in our lives, he concluded with the words, I think you ought to do something about this one way or another. Across the desk, he met deafening silence. The man never spoke. He never moved. He sat there like an intimidating stone. The young pastor was suddenly wishing that he had never come. He knew that he was called to be a fool for Christ's sake, but this was excessive. He collected his wits, not knowing what else to do. He shared again the possibilities for human life. Again, there was no response, not a sound. He was wishing for a convenient and inconspicuous exit. When the man reached for a notepad and wrote something on it, slid it across the desk to the young pastor, who picked up the pad and read these words, I am so deeply moved that I cannot speak. Ferris reports that it was the first time that an adult, in a very frank and honest, straightforward way, had ever set before him the Christian gospel. And the man, as a, I guess shortening the story, he became a Christian that day and joined the church and became one of the great Christian leaders in that city. So I can tell you it can happen. I can tell you it does happen. And these people that are outside this church, outside the four walls, are just waiting for somebody to come and tell them about the love of Jesus. I don't think we've got a long time in which to do it. Then finally, we cannot share what we do not have. How is it the old evangelist put it? You can't give away what you don't have any more than you can come back from where you've never been. In the early days of the Montana Gold Rush, a small party of prospectors struck it rich. After months of hardship and difficulty, they located a rich vein but needed more equipment for mining. Before returning to town for this needed equipment, each prospector swore with his life that he would carefully guard their valuable secret. They went into town and assembled the equipment, but when they set out to return home, over 300 miners, gold seekers, followed after them. When they inquired as to who had broken his vow, the townspeople informed them that no one had. Their beaming faces had betrayed their secret. When they were thinking, what they were thinking about was shining through. That's always the secret of preaching the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, it's the most enjoyable thing that I've ever done in my life is to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that Ron sang about a while ago. So important that we just let folks know that He is real, that He's on the throne in glory, and that He's made provision for their sins, and He's made provision for a home, not just a home, a mansion in glory. He's done all of that for all of us. I'm so thankful for that. Well, it's the opposite of this chaplain who had talked to a sergeant for weeks about his relationship to God. One day the chaplain, the sergeant, and some other soldiers got together to play a volleyball game. When the sergeant stripped to his waist for the game, there was the Lord's Prayer that was tattooed on his chest. The chaplain said every line of it was there. He said, I was literally stunned. There was the Lord's Prayer, but he said it was all on the outside. It had not entered on the inside. It had not sunk in. The Apostle Paul said that the light has shined into our hearts. There are some of us, though, for whom religion is only a tattoo on the surface. We have no commitment to teaching others about our relationship with Christ and their relationship with Christ, that it is such a low priority in our own lives that we have nothing to give others. Alexander McLaren was right in saying that Christianity has fallen into the hands of a church that does not believe its own gospel. That is the biggest obstacle for our ministry. You see, the light must shine into our hearts before we can reflect it to the hearts of others. They must see Christ is real here by how you talk, by how you walk, by what you do. I'm telling you, the world is watching you and me. I want them to see Christ. I want them to say, hey, I'd like to be like that. I'd like to know that my sins are forgiven and I'm on the way to heaven. I read about the great Japanese Christian Kagawa. He first came to Christ back in 1903. As a young student, he lay sick in the city of Kobe in Japan when he heard a knock at his door. "Do not enter," he cried to the visitor, which was Dr. C.A. Logan, a missionary, "because I have a contagious disease." Well, the missionary pastor nevertheless entered and said, "I have something more contagious than disease. I bring you the love of God." Listen, it's more contagious. I bring you the love of God. That's what the world wants to hear. That's what they need. Go preach Christ. That is our task. It is the primary responsibility of every one of you sitting here in that pew and this pastor as well. Our task, while it is the same, there are persons who are waiting, watching, and wanting to know in a very real sense that God loves them. I'm telling you, a lot of folks don't think God loves them. There's a lot of folks out there that are hurting and they don't know where to turn. You have all the answers as a child of God. But you have got to have the light shining in your heart first before you can let it shine to others. So I'd ask you a question. Is the light of God shining in your heart and life this morning? If it's not, I trust you'll come to Christ. And let's pray together. And you can leave here with that light shining brightly. Let's bow for prayer.